Good to be with you this morning as we continue our series on examining Jesus' last words from the cross as recorded in the Gospels. Words of promise in the midst of pain and hope in times of dark despair. Last Sunday, Mark shared a word of forgiveness, a plea to God from Jesus, who was in excruciating pain both physically and spiritually, yet Jesus begged for forgiveness. Even those that crucified him, that put him on the cross, a word of forgiveness. And as Jesus gathered the last little bit of strength that he had to offer yet another word of peace to his fellow cross bearer, this morning we will examine what Jesus meant when he promised, when he spoke of paradise. We'll be looking at Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. The words will be up on the screen. We're going to read it one more time, even though Katie did a great job reading it for us. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah?" he said. "Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong," he said. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It almost seems counterintuitive, impossible even, for Jesus to be talking and promising paradise while hanging on one of the most brutal forms of punishment ever created. It's not rational. Here is a man wrongly accused with nails in his wrists and ankles, offering forgiveness and promising paradise. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's definitely not what I would be talking about if I was on the cross. But that's the beauty of the Lenten season, because we have to hold these two truths together. The beauty of the manger and the horrors of Golgotha are forever linked. The same innocent hand that came to earth as a small baby is the same nail-pierced, bloodied, and bruised hand that we see on the cross this morning. There is not a better picture of Lent and God's love for us than this passage that we've read this morning, a passage that is riddled with the tension of immense suffering and glorious hope. This saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise," is only found in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Mark share similar stories, but they leave out this conversation between the robber and Jesus. They just simply state that Jesus was between two offenders, two robbers that reviled and insulted him. Neither make a mention of this conversation that we read here in Luke. And truth be told, you had to do some pretty terrible things to get the attention of the Roman government and to be killed in such a heinous manner. The cross was not something that they just doled out often. And to think of these guys as just merely robbers or thieves is to not fully understand just how bad they were. These are murderous traitors, terrorists, insurrectionists against the Roman government who committed unthinkable crimes, did terrible and awful things. No one in that crowd that had formed at the base of the cross, nobody in that crowd had pity on these two individuals. They were lost causes in the eyes of that society. They were past the point of no return. And I think because of that, and just how terrible they were, Jewish authors and later Catholic tradition wanted to bring a purpose for this conversation that we read here in Luke. They wanted to understand, why would Jesus offer such forgiveness, promise paradise to a person that's as terrible as the man on the cross? So in so doing, they came up with a legend. Legend has that his name is Demas or Dismas. And a story is told that he was a Judean Robin Hood of sorts. That even they went even as far as to concoct a narrative, a story, to talk about that when Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph were traveling from Bethlehem to Egypt, that the Holy Family was attacked by a band of robbers. One of which, upon seeing this precious, beautiful baby Jesus, repented at the sight of the baby and asked the small child to remember him one day in his glory. That robber, they say, was none other than this thief on the cross. But here's the problem, besides that just being a made-up story, right? Besides just being a made-up legend, is the idea of trying to rationalize or justify why Jesus would promise such a terrible person paradise, why he would extend grace to the criminal. We miss, in so doing that, in justifying that, we miss the whole point of this sermon, the whole point of what Jesus was saying on the cross. These men, listen, these men have no redeeming qualities. No one liked them. No one came to see them die on the cross. The crowd that was there for Jesus and Jesus alone. They had earned it. Even the criminals themselves, haven't we deserved what we got? Yet Jesus offers one of them paradise. There's no rationale. There's no reason for it. There's just Jesus. Our question for this morning is, what is paradise? For my daughters, paradise is the moment you get home from trick-or-treating and you get to dive into the candy. When you take your buckets of candy, you sit in the middle of the living room and you start to pour them out and take stock of all the candy that you have. That's paradise for my kids. John said that paradise for him is a paved road so he can start building his house. Oddly enough, Dan said the same thing, that paradise is a paved road so John will shut up about building his house. The great theologian Jimmy Buffett said it this way, that paradise was a cheeseburger. Or maybe a cheeseburger in paradise is what he was saying. A lot of us, when we think about paradise, we transport ourselves to somewhere on the beach, right? Sand, sun, the ocean, perfect weather, palm trees, pure relaxation without a care in the world. That's paradise for most of us. For those of us in the church, when we read this scripture this morning, we often think of that paradise is simply heaven. That's what Jesus is promising the thief here on the cross. But the Bible is surprisingly sparse in its descriptions or explanation of heaven or paradise. They say streets of gold, mansions, big yards where we can play football touchdown, right? All symbolic descriptions of heaven, but they're just that. Symbolic descriptions. Some scholars, in trying to understand what Jesus is saying here, some scholars say that paradise refers to the Garden of Eden, a place where things were right, where things were made whole as they were supposed to be, God and humanity in perfect harmony with each other, which one day will be restored. The problem comes from that Jesus uses a Persian word when he talks about paradise. And this Persian word means walled garden. When a Persian king wished to honor one of his subjects, he made him a companion of the garden, which meant he was chosen to walk in the garden with the king and enjoy all the benefits that entailed of walking in a garden with a king. One of the other explanations of what Jesus is saying here when he promises paradise comes from the Jewish tradition. And the Jewish thought means that paradise refers to Abraham's bosom. You'll read that throughout Scripture. It's a holding place of sorts. Purgatory comes from this idea, that a holdover place where the saints that went on before the resurrection will wait until Jesus' glorious return. But for me, in trying to understand what paradise is, what Jesus is promising when he's here on the cross, I'm drawn to the first two ideas, that heaven and Eden, the images of paradise being one heavenly and eternal with God, and the other earthly, here and now, Eden. But I think for most of us, when we think of paradise, we've fallen into the trap that the focus of our faith has become too much on just getting to heaven. How many times have you heard it said in church or you've been taught that the goal is eternal life with God? That this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. That the entire story of the Bible and the reason that Jesus came to earth was that we might have eternal life. And that's true. Right? That's right. That's biblical even. That is what Jesus promises. We are offered eternal life. But hear me out. But to believe, even if we don't admit it, that the soul, the only purpose of our faith is for us and others to simply just get to heaven, to punch our ticket and get up there one day, is to miss the entire life and teaching of Jesus. Hear me again say that. Jesus was not solely focused on recruiting people to heaven, to getting them on God's team. So I love the fact that Jesus includes a very important word that I think makes all the difference in our scripture this morning when he offers the thief paradise. He doesn't just promise him paradise one day, but he promises him paradise when? Today. And that's huge. Church, when we take a look not only at the teachings and scripture that we read, but the way in which Jesus lived his life, it is obvious to me that Jesus cared deeply about what happened while he was here on earth, not just the eternal. He cared that the marginalized were treated poorly. He cared that the sick needed healing. He cared that the blind couldn't see. He cared that the women were mistreated, that the powerful took advantage of those without power. He cared that the children weren't of much worth. Jesus cared. Take, for example, his most recited prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, not tomorrow, not sometime. Give us this day our daily bread. Every line of the Lord's Prayer is about what happens here and now on earth. Not about what happens in eternity, but what happens here and now on earth as it is in heaven. Another way I would say it is paradise today. If we take our responsibility as Christ followers seriously, then we have to do what Christ is doing, namely bringing paradise to this earth every single day. That's the goal. That's our calling as Christians, as little Christs here on this earth. And if it seems complicated or confusing, or like I'm just up here saying a really good, important sermon with a lofty idea that sounds really good, but it's hard to implement, I beg to differ. Because that's the point of what we read in our scripture this morning. That's what Luke is showing us, that paradise, listen, this is what Jesus is saying. Paradise is simply being with God. That's paradise. Paradise is with God. And what is God? He's good and just and loving and merciful and compassionate and generous and present and sacrificial and kind and gentle and gracious and so on and so on. And so on. These are the things that God is. And if we want to experience paradise today, then we must also contribute these things to those around us every single day. Paradise is the experience of being with God today. Caitlin always knows what I'm going to say up here, or what I'm supposed to say up here, because I usually write my sermon. I've told you this before. I usually write my sermon, go through it for the whole week, and then I print off a copy and I give it to Caitlin and I ask her to edit it to make sure that I don't have run-ons or crazy grammar mistakes, that essentially that I make sense up here and I won't embarrass our family name and not be too heretical. Right? That's what I do. So she knows what I'm supposed to be saying and when I get off topic. And so this time, after I gave her my sermon and she corrected all of my run-on sentences, which there are many, I went back and added this next part because I knew if it was in there, she would delete it and be mad at me. She'd kill me about what I'm about to say. My wife is not Jesus. She'd never claim that. In fact, she's already giving me a glare right now about whatever I'm about to say. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. She would be the first to tell you that she's not Jesus. She would never want to be Jesus. She would never claim to be Jesus. And I have to agree that she's not Jesus, because if she was, she would have a lot more forgiveness for how long I leave my clean clothes in the dirty hamper for that long. It wouldn't be such an unforgivable sin like it is in our household. But while she's not Jesus, I do believe that she does practice the very hard and very intentional work of seeking out ways to bring paradise to people around her so much better than I do. This week, many of you wrote cards of prayer and support for the Ukrainian people, which she then collected and drove down to and delivered to a Ukrainian Catholic church there in the Houston area on Thursday. She and another man from Houston showed up, both not members of that church, to sit with the very few members of that congregation as they had their daily prayer service for the people in Ukraine. She sat in a small service of a different denomination in an entirely different language with the simple goal, the only goal, of showing love and support and solidarity. An act of bringing, I believe, just a tiny bit of heaven to those on earth in that congregation that still have family members and friends that are living the horrors of Ukraine. I was on the phone with her as she drove down, and she told me she was nervous and scared as the fear of showing up to a small church where she knew no customs or knew none of the language was at the forefront of her mind. And as we hung up the phone, I heard her telling herself to be brave, to just do it, to go down there. So she showed up to a prayer service with almost 40 handwritten notes and cards from you guys. Not to make herself feel good or look good or to make people think she was better than she is, because she didn't. She was scared, but she did it as an act of love to those people in that congregation so worried about their beautiful homeland and loved ones, letting them know that they were seen, they were heard, and they were loved by people all the way up here in Lufkin. As I would call it, paradise today. When we pack care packages for Afghan refugees or Moa Cemetery during Love Lufkin, when we volunteer to work at kids camp or chaperone at Camp Choye, when Matt Adams, right, cooks hot dogs for the church picnic, or when we give up our Saturdays and our Sundays and our spring break to build a house for people in the valley that we've never met, when we spend hours in preparation for the Christmas musical, when we sacrifice time on our weekends to prepare Sunday school lessons or cook desserts for Herdy or pack or hand out food or send out text messages of encouragement as only Gail Sims can do, that's not just participation points. It's not just to make ourselves feel better or look better. It's not even about just being nice. I hope you understand that it is an opportunity. It is a privilege to partner with the Creator of the universe in bringing a little bit of heaven down to earth just as Jesus did when he was here, just as we see Jesus doing here on the cross this morning. It's a chance, I believe, to restore a little bit of Eden here and now, allowing ourselves and others to experience the presence and goodness and paradise of being with God today. That's how you should view it. Here is Jesus offering, listen, here is Jesus in our scripture offering paradise to someone as he hangs on a cross in brutal agony. Jesus is promising paradise to someone as Jesus himself dies a brutal death. And the truth is that most of Jesus' life, while not as painful as the cross, as what we read here this morning, most of Jesus' life was difficult. It was challenging. He did not leave an easy or a beautiful life. Even though Jesus knew he was God's son, even though he knew God more intimately than any of us ever can, that did not make Jesus' life easy. So let me be very clear this morning before you get the wrong picture of what I'm talking about when I say we're called to bring paradise to other people. And that bringing paradise, partnering with God to bring paradise to those around us, is most often not going to feel or look like paradise to us. Let me say that again. Bringing paradise to those around us is usually not going to feel or look like paradise to us. It didn't for Jesus. He's hanging on a cross offering paradise, and it won't for us. It requires sacrifice. It requires discomfort. It requires doing things that would probably be easier for us just not to do in the first place. It requires a lot of attention and intention. But here's the truth. If we believe that paradise is offered to us today, then we have to believe that it is also our command to offer paradise to others today. Our Lenten task, the goal of our Lenten journey for those of us in the church, is to find ways to follow and partner with Jesus in the world around us, in the midst of pain and suffering. Jesus found a way to offer paradise to the criminal on the cross. I want to end my sermon this morning with just a few words by the renowned theologian and bishop William Willimon. And he says this: Having spoken to his father, asking for forgiveness, he now bypasses the crowd and looks directly at the thief. Jesus, who was ever instructing his followers, Jesus, who was always in prayer with the Father, now converses with a crook. The one that got into much trouble with the righteous ones because he dared to eat and drink with sinners, now talks and dies as a sinner, yet blameless. And as the criminal next to him asks him to remember him in his future glory, Jesus surprises him and us by promising paradise today. Today. How outrageous that in their present sufferings, terrible pain, and literal hell of hanging on a cross, Jesus would have the audacity to promise paradise. But that's precisely what Jesus does. For when Jesus speaks of paradise, he's not talking about so much of a place that they may go someday when God has it all figured out, where when God has taken control of things in the future, but rather as a relationship, as a partnership that they entered into that exact moment, paradise today. You want a definition of paradise, Willimon says? Here it is. Paradise is wherever and whenever you are present with Jesus. Paradise, the paradise that Jesus is promising the penitent thief on the cross, is wherever and whenever you are with Jesus. The dying thief did not begin to be with Jesus in paradise once he drew his last breath on the cross. He began his paradise the moment he recognized who was hanging next to him. This brief dialogue between Jesus and a criminal holds out the promise, listen, that even in our worst moments, even in our darkest situations of life, it is possible to experience paradise. Presence with Jesus here and now. Our God is not some God that sits high and aloof away from the problems of this world. The promise that we see in the incarnation is that our God gets mixed up in the troubles and mess of life here on earth, even to the point of having a criminal as his closest companion in Jesus' darkest moments. If we want to be with God in paradise, he says, or anywhere else, then we have to expect to be with him on a cross, because that's where Jesus is. Jesus always chose loving the neighbor over loving theology. Jesus always chose sitting with the vulnerable over standing with the powerful. He chose healing the broken over correcting their brokenness. Jesus always chose empowering the poor over defending the rich. Jesus' mission, what Jesus is promising on the cross, is much more than just a prayer that gets us into heaven. It was about a way of being, a way of creating, a way of becoming here and now. Paradise today, a gracious gift to us, a serious command for us to extend to those around us. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We are so grateful, Father, for your Spirit, for your Son, who died on the cross for us, not that we can just get into heaven, but so that we can live and bring hope and joy to all of us, all of those around us. Father, may we, as we leave this church today, may we bring paradise to those that we come into contact each and every single day. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it may be, that we may be agents of paradise in the world around us. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our plea. It's in your precious name we pray.